Now, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself." And this passage of Scripture, focusing on the morning of Christ's crucifixion up till noon, emphasizes the deep-seated hostility that people had against Jesus. And the more you read through this passage, you think, why did they hate him so much? Why did they not have any sympathy? And as we look through this passage this morning, we can see two things. Two things which are, we could say, are going down. The first thing that's going down is the depths of sin. When we see such hostility against the Son of God, we realize the depth of human sin against someone so kind and lovely and sacrificial. But also we see the depths that the Lord Jesus Christ went to. Remember that passage in Philippians 2 when it said he descended and he went down to the point of death, even death of a cross. So as we look through this passage, we're going to go through looking at time by time, but we're also going to spot as we go through four separate groups, and we're going to be asking ourselves what made them hate him so much. Well, firstly, we'll see Jesus in the barracks. That's from verses 27 to 31. And we're asking, what these soldiers representing really the world, why did the world hate him so much? Because let's remember what had happened to Jesus by this stage. If you looked at verse 26, you would see that Pilate has scourged Jesus. Remember what that meant? That meant he's been tied to a post and he has been flogged with leather thongs embedded with bone and things like that till his back has been ripped open. That could kill a man. Now that's the state that the Lord Jesus Christ is in before he is there with the whole battalion, we could say, in the barracks. And what do they do with Jesus? This is early morning on Friday morning. They take him, verse 27, they gather the whole battalion. The idea that they've got all the men around. We're not quite sure, people disagree, how many there might be. My footnote says potentially 600, but we've certainly got a large group, all of those present. They strip him. They put a scarlet robe on him. Where would they find this robe for kingship? Well, it seems that what they've got is they've got one of the legionaries' cloaks, which is an old one. It's had a bit of a fade on the red. It's kind of purpley, and they're using this to mock him. They've got the crown of thorns as if he's not suffered enough. They've put a reed in his hand, and they mock him. Hail, King of the Jews. Now, these Romans would be used to saying, Ave, Caesar. And it's that kind of insult that's coming. They've got the might of Rome. And here's Jesus in this little province that they're governing, and they're just delighting in the fact that someone who's known as a king of the Jews is at their mercy. Verse 30, they spit on him, they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they'd mocked him, they stripped him of the robe. It's just this nasty mockery. And you might say, well, who would be like this today? Who do these Roman soldiers represent? Well, do they not represent the world against the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever wondered how come some of those in our society, you've got no interest in religion of any sort, it seems, who would maintain themselves to be atheists, how come they can have such an animosity against the Lord Jesus Christ in particular? Have you ever wondered that? Because there can be real venom in what they say. What leads such venom? Well, Matthew's presented, as we saw last time, Jesus to us as the king. He's being mocked here as the king of the Jews. And people know if they are able to accept anything about Jesus, they have to accept his claims. And his claims are these, that he is the king of the world and they have to bow before him. And so when we hear venom coming from the world, we shouldn't be surprised. Because what they're saying is, we will not have this man to rule over us. And you might say, well, this is incredible. How do they need him to suffer anymore? Why do they need to mock him? Because the world, deep down, knows the threat of the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not want to have a king over them. So there we've got the soldiers of the battalion. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't respond. Nothing here of response. So that's early in the morning. But now we come on to Jesus on the journey to the cross. And we're probably maybe about 8 o'clock in the morning. And there's a striking phrase there in verse 32. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled this man to carry his cross. So we have Jesus. He is being led out to be crucified. He's having to carry probably not the whole of the cross, but probably the cross piece. And so you've got these three condemned men. Off they go, and they come to the gate of Jerusalem. Now, we know when we look at other gospel records that Simon is coming in to the city. You know, like Jesus, each day at the time of the Passover, there was loads and loads of pilgrims in Jerusalem. Too many to be in Jerusalem, so they would tend to sleep outside Jerusalem, and they would come in each day. That's what Jesus has been doing throughout Passover week. And here's a man, Simon, from Cyrene. Where's Cyrene? Modern-day Libya. Now, whether that was just where he originally came from, or whether that's where he's come from the Passover, we're not certain. But Simon, in he comes. Why is he called Simon of Cyrene? Because Simon's a common name. It's just a by-the-way thing about the Bible's accuracy, that every time you find a Simon, it explains something about them. Simon Peter, Simon Magus, Simon of Cyrene, because the Bible knows which names are common. Simon of Cyrene comes in, and as he comes in, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'd be a pitiable sight. He is absolutely exhausted, he's beaten, he's battered, he's bloodied. And Simon comes past him. And what do the Romans do? They grab Simon. They seize him. And they say, you can help our execution today. I mean, how would you feel if there was, back in the days in public execution in England, you were just coming into a town or city, and as you came in, someone said, okay, we need someone to help us with the scaffold. You'll do. You can carry the scaffold. You can be assistant executioner for the day. That's what he's being told to do. Come on, Simon. You can carry the cross so we can nail Jesus to it. And so Simon is grabbed, and Simon has to carry his cross from the city gates up the hill to where it says, to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. If you were to say that in Latin, you would say Calvara, hence Calvary. Calvary, Golgotha, place of a skull, all mean the same thing. That's why we sing about Calvary quite often. So Simon is carrying the cross up the hill, and the Lord Jesus Christ can, it seems, not do much more than walk. Now just think about Simon for a minute. Because in Mark's gospel, Mark says, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, why would Mark say that? Well, the question is, who are Alexander and Rufus? The answer is, plainly, people who Mark says, you will know. They'll be early Christians. So it seems that it's quite likely that through what Simon saw, that Simon was saved. In Romans 16:13, you can also see a reference to one of the sons, most probably, which would fit. When Paul says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother. So it's possible that from this, from Simon seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, that he, his wife, and his two sons, one of them probably referred to in Romans 16:13, were all saved. Now, what would Simon see? We can't say for certain, but it seems very likely from what's happened in Mark. What does he see is different? Well, he sees that this man is completely different. There's no cursing. There's no bitterness. Everything that Simon, we don't know how long he stayed, but he is certainly intimately involved. We could say Simon helped Jesus to the cross to die. What do the men do next? Verse 34. They offer him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. Now, traditionally, sometimes that's been thought that the soldiers are offering him some strong wine, and the idea is it's going to help to dull the pain a bit. And therefore, Jesus doesn't take it because he wants to take the full pain. However, that does seem a bit inconsistent for the Roman soldiers. Is there anything nice that the Roman soldiers have done to the Lord Jesus Christ? They've scourged him, they've mocked him, they've put a crown of thorns on his head, they've hit him. There's not a single nice thing that the Roman soldiers have done to him. And therefore, fitting with the psalm that we read, Psalm 69, it seems that this could actually be another example of some cruel mockery. Psalm 69:21. We'll read from verse 20. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. So it's said here, mixed with gall. It's just so bitter. It's almost as if he kind of spits it out. That's disgusting. That's too strong. That's not nice. And it seems a further example of mockery when they pretend to give him something helpful, but in fact, quite different. And then in verse 35, what does it say? And when they crucified him. It's just a kind of by the way comments. Remember that the Bible does not emphasize the physical sufferings of Christ. It emphasizes the spiritual sufferings of Christ, but it just says they crucified him. It doesn't go to the detail of the nails going into his feet and his hands. It doesn't set out crucifixion. People knew it. It was horrendous. And left up there to die, the poor victim would have to push themselves up, which obviously would cause agony, in order to breathe. And then when they sank down, they'd struggle to breathe, and they'd push themselves up again, and this would go on until either they had cardiac arrest or they suffocated. It's a hideous death. But the Bible doesn't go into that detail. It was just a common thing that people saw. Just like in England once. In fact, not too long ago, there used to be public hangings. It used to be there. And if we just said someone was being publicly hung, people would say, well, it's publicly hung. It just happened. A savage death. And there are the soldiers. What does it say they did? They divided his garments, among them casting lots. Again, fulfillment of prophecy. But an interesting phrase then in verse 36. Matthew alone has this. They sat down and kept watch over him there. What's going on there? They sat down and kept watch over him there. Well, have you heard at least one error? Is that, well, Jesus didn't really die on the cross. Suddenly they found a quick substitute and he didn't die. Well, I'm not aware that error was around in Matthew's day, but Matthew closes it off. No way can you have that. There are soldiers sitting at the bottom of the cross because it was possible for someone to be taken down off a cross and live. Yes, you had nasty wounds, but you could still live if you got them fast enough. Soldiers are saying, no rescue. That's the point Matthew's making. The soldiers are guarding the site of the execution. He's going to stay there until he's dead. And why do they want him to stay there? Because it says over his head, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Emphasis again, the soldiers are executing Pilate's orders to rub the Jews' noses in it. You think he's a king, he's dead. That's what they're saying. And he's there with two, it says here robbers, but that word can equally mean insurrectionists, revolutionaries. And as we saw last time, it's most probably that Pilate, at the time of the feast, wanted to take three rebels and put three rebels to death and say, don't rebel against me. Well then, there's the scene of the crucifixion. But let's now come to the emphasis of this passage in the final section, which the emphasis is people having such hostility against Jesus. We've already seen, haven't we, the soldiers representing the world hating him. But now we come to what we could call the ignorant hated him. It says in verse 39, and those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. So Jesus is there. He's on the public road. People are coming in. That's the point for Pilate, to emphasize. He's high up. He's on a hill. You can see him. And people pass by with some level of knowledge, but they're pretty ignorant of exactly who he is. Now, in verse 39, it says they derided him. Now, a more literal translation there would be they blasphemed him. Now, that word is most commonly blasphemed. It has got a slightly wider meaning in context, but it's striking that they blasphemed him. And what do they say about him? Verse 40, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. So these people, whoever they are, and passing by and having some kind of level of basic knowledge of him, are mocking him for his claims of deity. Claims to be gods. They blasphemed him. And they take that phrase, you would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, used at his trial, to say, come on, you don't have that power. But as we'll see in the next section as well, there's a lot of irony in these statements. You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, what did that refer to? That referred to him dying and after 3 days rising again. So actually what they're mocking him for is exactly what he's doing. The temple is being destroyed and it's going to be rebuilt 3 days later. But you might say, who are these people today? These kind of just people who just want to throw nasty insults. Because it seems incredible to us, isn't it? Like, however much you hated someone, you would have to have some level of hatred to see someone who's been scourged, hanging in agony on the cross, and then throw insults at them. You would have to really hate them, wouldn't you? To really go for them in that situation. Anyone with any kind of level of sympathy would just say, okay, that's enough. And these people just seem to be the passers-by. They've got that animus against him. Well, do we not see these people today? Again, you might say, why do people have it in for Christians? When someone else is targeting Christians, they'll just join in with the laughter. They'll just join in. It's just kind of like a pylon. You know the situation. If you've been in a school situation, this is just a kind of like someone is bullying and there's a large crowd who will just laugh with them. That's the situation. And why is it there? Because the devil does not want them to believe. He doesn't want them to believe. He wants them to laugh and scoff, but definitely not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a tragedy. The tragedy gets bigger. The next group we've seen, haven't we, the world, which is represented by the soldiers. We've seen these passers-by, which are more like the ignorant. But now we see, thirdly, the religious. Verse 41. So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him. if you want to get the key groups of the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, the elders and the scribes, everyone on the Sanhedrin is of any importance, they mock saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. True or false? He saved others, he cannot save himself. In a way, true. He cannot save himself. Why couldn't the Lord Jesus Christ save himself? Because he loved his people so much that he was staying on the cross for them. He was suffering for them. So they are mocking him, yes, but they're saying something ironically true. He cannot save himself. Cannot, in God's purposes, save himself. He's there in agony for you and for me, as we were singing, for you and for me. He died on the tree. There he is. He cannot save himself because he's dying for his people. What do they say next? Notice, not if he is the king of Israel. They mock him, saying, he is the king of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. And again, there's an irony. They didn't believe in him because he didn't come down. Anyone who trusted in him trusts in him because he didn't come down. Is that not why we, if you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ today, you believe in him because he didn't come down. You believe in him because he didn't save himself. You believe in him because he stayed up there for you and for me. And then, alluding again to a psalm, he trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Again, a striking statement. Now, I've spoken to a number of Muslims who will say, show me in the Bible where it says Jesus says, I am the Son of God. Well, interestingly, usually what Jesus was claiming in terms of his deity is seen most clearly in those people who hated him most. And it says, for he said, I am the Son of God. Now, whether he said it in those words at any point or not, they have understood very clearly his claim to be God himself. And that's why they hate him so much. These religious men, why do they want him crucified? Because they wanted him cursed. They wanted him gone. They wanted him so objectionable, so hated, that no one would ever follow him. There's a deep hatred of the religious. And isn't today some of the deepest hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ found amongst religious people? You might say, well, really? Don't they like talking about Jesus? Well, they might like talking about Jesus, but they don't like talking about him as a saviour and the only way to him. They don't like that. If you say he's the only way to God and all your works are worthless, they don't like it. There's a hatred. There's a hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ in who he really is. And why is that? Because it takes them off the throne of their lives. It takes them to a position where they've got to say the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. And isn't that a tragedy? To know so much about him. These Jews knew a lot about him, didn't they? They knew what he was claiming. He's claiming to be the Son of God. He's claiming to be the Saviour. He's claiming to be the King of Israel. They knew what he was claiming. But they wouldn't have him rule over them. And they just loved to see him there on the cross. Is anyone like that today? That you don't want him if it means that you're not on the throne. And that you've got to say him alone. Him alone. I can't do anything good. It's his death alone. And the question then comes, if there's anything that you could do to get to heaven, why would the Lord Jesus Christ be subjected to this? The most horrible death possible. Well, there's one final group. We've seen the world who hated him. We've seen the ignorant. We've seen the religious. And isn't this the most tragic? Verse 44, the dying. The robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now we know that from another gospel that one of these thieves later trust it. But at this stage, these men, who we could accurately say are hovering over hell, are hurling insults at the only man who can allow them to escape eternal hell. They're right next to him. They are hours from hell. That's how long they've got left. And yet, they're piling on with the limited breath that they have as they're hanging on the cross with these insults. How would that be? Well, have you ever had the tragedy to speak to someone who is very old and still angry with God or against God? Have you ever had that great sadness trying to talk to someone who is older and you're trying to explain to them, point them to the Saviour? You know that humanly speaking, time is short, and you're pleading with them to say, consider the Lord Jesus Christ. He came, he died, he suffered so that you can be forgiven. Will you not turn to him? And they won't have it. In fact, they can be very negative. They can double down. They can keep going with the insults. The hardness of sin and the tragedy of sin. Don't let that be you. Because if you reject him now, you might think, well, I'm young, or maybe I'll wait until I'm later, I'm older. But there's a danger with that. Because the hardness of sin. The Bible talks about being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It's as if the heart that's going to receive the Lord Jesus Christ instead has just got concrete poured around it and poured in it and becomes hard as stone. Isn't it encouraging that amongst all of this mockery, there was that man, Simon? How much of this did he watch? Did he stay? Because what had Simon done? Had he not helped the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross? But isn't that what every single sinner did? Help him to the cross. Isn't that what your sin and my sin did? Help the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. It's as if we were taking him up the hill, saying, here's the wood that he can be crucified with. Here's the wood that he can be nailed to. That's what your sin and my sin did to the Lord Jesus Christ. And did Simon listen to the words? He saved others. He cannot save himself, because that's the realization that we need to come to. Our sin helps him to the cross, but he cannot save himself if he is to save us. And that is the offer that he makes today. We've got to decide which side are we on. Are we going to be the side on these mockers? There's a lot of mockers, haven't they? The world, the ignorance, the religious and the dying, all there to hurl their insults at him. And you will not find it hard to find people who don't like the Lord Jesus Christ if he's explained as the only one who died for sin and the only one to whom we must turn and the one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to whom we must submit. You will not find it hard to find people who don't like that. But you will also not find it hard to find the Lord Jesus Christ hearing your prayer to come to him. Because we see him in this passage, don't we? Dying, not saving himself, that he might save every single man, woman, boy, girl who will turn and trust in him. Have you ever turned? Have you ever trusted in him? Are you clinging to ideas in your mind? Are you clinging to sin in your heart? Are you clinging to practices? Are you clinging to reputation? Don't cling. Come. The Lord Jesus Christ, remember what is being said in his mockery, ironically true. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. Rather, because he stayed on the cross, you and I can believe in him. If we say sorry for our sin, for our attitude towards him, for not putting him first in our lives, and we come to him, because he died in the place of sinners, we can come. He said, come, come to me, and we can come. You ever come? Why not come today? Why delay? Think about those men hovering over hell, we don't know when our life might end. But we can know assurance of faith. We can know joy and forgiveness and peace and pardon and security by coming to the one who died for sin and offers us free forgiveness if we'll turn from that sin and come to him today. Amen.